I'm going to read in the 14th chapter of John. I'm sorry, the 15th. 15th chapter of John, the 10th verse. It says, we're going to read a rather lengthy passage of Scripture of mine. It says, if you keep my commandments, ye abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. We was thinking, I was reading about this, and you know, I guess if you could say, if anybody had a right to define the meaning of love, truly it was Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. He come as a man, yet he was the Son of God. Yet he was God in all that he did, but yet he was still a man when he was down here. And I'm thankful that he not only come down here, he could have come down here and offered up the sacrifice and us not had a record of it. But what good would that have served me and you? He come down here so that me and you might have an understanding of who God was and what it would take to please Him, what He'd done for us. And I'm afraid today that we don't have some of us don't begin to realize what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be saved. I know that there's a lot of people that are of the opinion that they've experienced a salvation. There's a lot of people that think that they were basically good, with moments of evil. You know, I can think about two men in the Bible. We've mentioned this so many times, that Saul truly was. He was a weak man with moments in his life with strength. The king of Israel, the first king we can remember. And when you look on his life, you'll have to say that Saul truly was a weak man with moments in his life of strength. And then you look at David, and he was a man that was strong in the Lord with moments of weakness. And you know, I've preached messages on that before, and what how do you perceive yourself? But I want to tell you today that if you've been born again, that you will have perceived yourself in a certain way. That it's not different for anybody. I know that we all have opinions. We live in a society today that tries to tell people, make people think well of themselves. There's a clinical diagnosis for every sin out there now. Instead of being a drunkard, you're an alcoholic. Instead of being a pervert, you're a sex addict. Instead of being this, you're that. But I want to tell you, if you've had a born-again experience, you'll have seen yourself for what you were. There's nothing good to be said of you. There's nothing good with any one of us. But we must understand that not only that, but that when we come to the Lord, the Lord begins to educate us to what love is. You know, I think a lot of times we try to take the world's definition of love and we try to put our mind around it, and we try to say we love our brother, we try to say that we love this one or that one in the Lord, and we're
thinking as the world thinks. But the Bible tells me that greater love hath no man than he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ was not only communicating to the disciples there, but listen, I love you. I'm about ready to die for you. As they gather around there in the upper room, we know that they had the Lord's Supper. We know then, according to John, he began to wash their feet. We know we're in the season here. Upon Sunday, that's what the disciples were able to experience. Jesus Christ washing their feet, and then pretty much said to them, "Me, being the Son of God, will wash your feet. You ought to wash each another's feet, one another's feet." And I think about that. No greater acts of humility can be done. Yet my Lord and Master washed the disciples' feet. And read it out. My Lord and Master washed Judas' feet. And why? Because he loved each and every one in that room. When he hung on the cross, he loved each and every one. The one just spat upon him. The one that took the reed and beat the thorns, the crown of thorns upon his head. He loved him the same as he loved you and me. But the Bible don't stop there. It says, a greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I want to tell you tonight, are you a friend of God? Have you laid down your life? Because that's what it takes. You said, now wait a minute. It says, we are his friends if we do whatsoever he commands us. I'm here to tell you tonight, the only way to do that is to lay down your life for Jesus Christ. The only way to experience a true joy in your salvation is to realize what a wretch you are. But dear church, do you understand me? Can you say that I, yes, I was a wretch? Are you still thinking that you was pretty good? But with moments of evil and wickedness in your life, I stand and declare to you tonight that my sin sent Jesus Christ to Calvary. This morning, my God, my God, why thou forsaken me? The Lord turned his back on Jesus. Never since. Listen to me now. I don't know how I'm going to say this. I can't say never since the beginning of time. Because Jesus Christ was there. Out of my boy, in the head. How shall we be able to explain that? It had never, ever, ever happened that Jesus had not that communication with that closeness with the Father when he hung on that cross because of what you've done. And you say you're pretty good. You say, well, I'm alright. Except for moments of weakness, I want to tell you, you're the same as me. You, if you're lost, I was just as I was, a filthy, wretched beggar, a one that deserved a sentence of death. So then, have you laid down your life for Jesus Christ? Is that not what baptism is, a representation of? Us dying out, us dying old flesh, righteousness and are raising again anew in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm thankful that each and every one of us that there's victory. Oh, there's a few people in this world that would die for Jesus Christ. Oh, but I'm here to tell you that there's even fewer that'll live for Him. There's a difference. I can remember growing up there in church. Do you remember? You that are here, I grew up in Chrome Hill, up Freeway Baptist Church. We had a godly preacher. I had a vision. He was a watchman on the wall. He declared that judgment was coming. And he would read Revelation. And he'd tell the church, the church, you better be ready. A church, there might come a day when they'll come and they'll close the doors of this church and not let us worship. And Lord, do you remember that? And I can remember my grandfather saying, if they walk in the doors and they say, who of you believes in Christ? Stand up. We'll take your life. You know what? I can remember sitting there on the pew and I had no intentions as a little kid to see my grandfather killed for the cause of Christ. I thought that ain't gonna happen here. I'd give my life to protect my grandfather. Now listen, I speak as one that did not have the understanding of what Jesus Christ had done for us to the full extent that it changes men's lives. And I say in my heart that'll never happen here. That'll never take place at my church. I don't care if I have to stack on my cardboard out in the front door. Oh, why? Because I thought that this poor man was in this present world. But I'm here to tell you tonight, oh, when I heard those things, I began to think, that I knew that judgment one day would come. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord would have us, and not only be willing to give our life, but willing to live for Him. And that takes a little more. Oh, it's easy, or shall I say easier, to stand before the magistrates. The Bible says, not to give thought to what you might say when you stand before those that have authority over you, but that you can open your mouth and the Lord will feel it. Have you ever been at a loss of words? Well, I want to tell you, just begin to open your mouth and the Lord will feel it. Some don't understand why we get so excited. But a lot of them are the same ones that don't understand how vile and wretched their sin is. I just sent Jesus Christ to the cross, and I remember your sin. He had not a die, but it took a supreme sacrifice so that we might have communion with the Father. I have communion down here. But I want to tell you, I'm looking for the day that I can drink that new wine with my Father. Jesus Christ around the throne of God. He's promised me and you that if we'll live for Him. But if we are going to live for Him, we must first die. We must first lay down and let that old fleshly man be crucified so that we might raise anew in Christ Jesus. Have you done that? Have you had that experience? Are you still? You know there's a lot of people today.
Blessed Lord.
that's come to the Lord and realized that their sin is sentenced them to hell. And they come to the Lord, but then because of the awful visions of positive thinking. You say, no, that's not awful. We need to think positive. I agree that we need to look at situations and think positive about them. You know, they talk about an optimist and a pessimist, and one looks at life as a glass half empty, and the other one looks at it as a half full. But you know, I don't know that some might call me a pessimist, but I guess you'd say I'm a realist. I want to look at the glass and I wonder why it is half empty or half full, no matter how you look at it. I want to say, let's find the leak and get it fixed. That's just how I am. And each and every one of us, because of the society we live in, we hear them on the television. If you watch the television, say it about you shouldn't talk bad about this one or that one, and you should think positive about this person or that person. And we ought to be open-minded to this person or that person. I can remember when I watched television. I can't remember what they called it, but it was during a commercial. It was a public announcement or whatever, and they would talk about that we need to be sensitive to those that are different than us. And it went on to talk about those of other races. And you know what? There's not a one of us that ought to make fun of somebody because of what race they are. There's not a one of us that should laugh at a child because of the color of his skin. God made him just as he seemed fit to. And who am I to laugh at him? But you know what? It's far, went farther reaching than that. We need to be sensitive to those that are living in what the Bible declares as an abomination. That we need to be sensitive to a child who's got two mamas, who's got two daddies. But I'm here to declare to you what we need to do is be sensitive to them. I'll have to agree. We need to get on our knees and pray for that little child and then tell them about the wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, and that He saves all men and women from their sin, that He'll deliver you from the bondage of sin. That sin, that there's no way, the Bible tells me, that no sin will enter in. The world's looking for a condoning, for acceptance, about what God provides through Jesus, His deliverance. But they were all mad. Oh no, Satan, you were a man. I don't want to get up and leave. There's a lot of people today sitting at a bar tonight. It's Sunday night, and there's people in certain communities where the bars are open. They're sitting there, and they're drinking, wishing they weren't an alcoholic. Wishing they weren't a drunkard. Wishing they could quit. But tomorrow ain't where you find salvation from that disease called sin. They want to be delivered there in the bar. But the Lord promises deliverance outside of these worldly chains. Well, how many of us have ever heard of someone being set free after they served their prison sentence? You know what? I've been told that they give them their clothes. They give them a little money. And if there's no one there, they'll pick them up at the prison. They'll even buy them a ticket to the nearest bus station. There's not a one that I've ever known to say, well, I served 20 years in prison for killing a man. I reckon I'll just spend my days out here within these four walls. Oh, and we're set free. They want to get out of the walls of the prison. Amen. Ain't nothing. Just go up down that road and experience what it's like to be able to walk a little ways without having some guard watching you. But yeah, there are those that say they've been set free and had the chains of sin broke, but yet they're content to dwell in the prison of sin. But I'm here to tell you that if you've experienced salvation, Jesus Christ not only breaks the fetters, Jesus Christ not only opens up the doors of that prison, but he'll place an angel there to say, "Arise, arise, Peter, it's time to leave. There are them people praying for you, and the Lord answers your prayer. They're having a prayer meeting down the road. You need to go and tell them that the Lord has answered their prayer." Glad we're here tonight because we're an answer to somebody's prayer. I'm so glad I accepted Jesus. Oh, and I'll have to truly say that you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I can say when I was in my sin, maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. I'm here to tell you that your righteousness, the Bible says, was as filthy rags. And they not only as filthy rags, but they've got a stench in the nostrils of God. He said, every time you come before him and you say, "Here I am, your servant," that's pretty good. He's there, and he just wishes that you would be washed in that ever cleansing flow. Wishes that you would be washed clean, white as a lamb in the crimson blood. And if you have, well, listen, he won't clean them filthy rags up. But the Bible tells me that he'll give you a robe of righteousness. You know, I don't worry about getting the stains of sin out of those rags. We can take them off and burn them because the Lord has provided us with the robe whiter than any fuller soap. A robe that's cleaner than even the balm of Gilead can make us whole. I'm here to tell you, we know the old prophet asked the king, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" When the king looked, that's a foreign thing, but a foreign healer, for those that outside the boundaries of God. Are you looking today outside the things of God? Well, I'm here to tell you, if you abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, I'll have you. Can you say that? Can you say you're dwelling in the love of God? Do you feel the safety that can be found there? The church, there's reason to rejoice. Listen, in times past, I was watching a movie last night, and it was on the Korean War. door. And I want to tell you, it was through the eyes of a South Korean and the turmoil and the murder, how the North Koreans would come and the Chinese would come and literally kill whole villages. That men, they'd be away in their unit and they'd come back to their town and their wife and their children, their father and their mother was murdered. That they was the only ones living left in their family. And I was sitting there and I was thinking about the destruction of war. And throughout history, we know that there was those that dwelled in unwalled cities, cities that had not a fence built around them. And when foreign invaders come, they had to run to the nearest strong city. And if they were kept unaware, they were caught off guard. They were slew there in their very house. Well, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ promises peace. I'm not talking about the absence of outward aggression. What I'm talking about is an inward peace in the middle of turmoil. What I'm talking about is being able to be in an unlawed city and put your head on the pillow at night and know everything's going to be all right. Why? Because our Lord is my high tower. He is my walled city. He is my fortress, my shield and my buckler. He is my sword. Oh, there's sometimes you feel like running, just get the sword of the Lord out. Oh, you know, there's a lot of silly tales. But do you know what? Remember about the singing sword. I believe it was an author. When he fell from the rock, I began to sing. Well, I want to tell you, I reckon whoever thought that up probably had an understanding of the sword of the Lord. Because when you pull it out, it might not seem that you sure feel like it. Be singing boring. I'm thankful for the songs of David. He had reason to sing. Why? Because he's seen himself for what he was. A wretched man, a murderer. A transgressed God. And what did he do about it? He repented. And that's what each and every one of us must do.
Bless him, Lord.
So we get some song to sing. Just ask yourself, do you spend more time when you think about the things of God, or when you hear messages such as this, do you spend more time telling yourself that you're a good person, or do you see yourself as Christ sees you? A vile, wretched sinner.
Bless the Lord.
But Daryl, I've been born again. Well, even though that you have looked to God and accepted His salvation for your life, if you think that it's because of some merit of your own that you were able to obtain salvation, once again, you have misunderstood exactly what the Lord has done for you. I can say that, but for the grace of God, every time I see you, now this is a little hard sometimes, but every time you see a drunkard on the street, and when you see, we live in a community that we're blessed enough that we don't see male and female prostitutes on the street corner. But if you ever go to some city and you see those that are what are called crack whores, I've seen some of those, and they are just so frightful. To think of them women, and you look at them and you try to guess their age. I've not ever been in all I have experience of is what I've seen on television, seen sometimes on documentaries or what, of people on drugs, and you see them
And it's shocking. I say, well, to hear their ages, you'll have women that look like they're in their 40s and 50s. And they'll be, the oldest one of them will be in their mid to late 30s. There's not very many of them that live much longer than that, because they either die of AIDS, or they die of an overdose, or they die because somebody cuts them up with a knife. They're trying to get the money and the profession that they live in. And you know, I think about that, and I see all these sinful people. And if we're not careful, a lot of times we'll truly be repulsed by it, because that is the natural. That truly is the natural reaction to anybody who's not been calloused and who's not been desensitized to the baseness of man. It is literally shocking to think about how low men will stoop. But still, yeah, each and every one of us ought to have love toward that person and say and can say in their heart, but for the grace of God, there goes I. If you're still thinking, I never stoop that low, you don't understand what salvation is and what it's delivered you from. You don't understand, because ultimately, if you live your whole life and you don't become a harlot, or you don't become a murderer, I'm telling you, you're still vile and wretched, because your sin is just as severe. Jesus Christ, just to suffer as much on the cross as the vilest sinner. When the Lord stand, when you stand before the Lord, He's not going to say, "Well, well done. You done pretty good. You lived your whole life without me, without killing anybody, without committing adultery, without committing fornication." He's going to say, "If you're without the Lord, why did you reject my Son? Why did you reject the blood of Jesus Christ? It was shed there on Calvary so that you could die in your sin and raise a new creature. How much you spent your whole life trying to convince people, but most importantly, yourself, that you were alright. And here you stand. Have you convinced yourself one day too late? One day too long. And what are you going to do with the blood of Jesus Christ? If you had the opportunity that day, you'd say, "Well, Lord, okay, I see myself now as I should. Lord, I need your salvation." But it'll be too late. Let's get some song to sing. When do you think of God? What do you think of? What do you spend your time in meditation? You know, I was listening to the radio this weekend, or this past week, and a man was talking about meditating. And I think it's interesting how the things of the devil always they try to align themselves with the things of God. And he was, as I was listening, going through the channels, he was talking about an out-of-body experience. And that, he said, it's like praying. All you got to do is you got to meditate. And you got to elevate yourself and try to lift yourself out of your body. And you know, you can think about that. And I begin to think, I said, why? Well, why with everything that the devil offers, is it compared to the things of God? I'll tell you why. Because there is nothing better. And every imitation is just that, an imitation. Every moment of peace is just that, a moment. But true and lasting peace will last for eternity. You know, there are those that have convinced themselves that to the point that they can live their life, their whole life, and be 77 years old, and to look through the eyes of the Word of God
and not through my judgmentalness, but through the eyes of God, through the eyes of God, as we see Him in His Word. They are a vile, wretched individual, but yet they say, "I'm not afraid to die." So successful at convincing themselves. But what a fruitless battle their whole life for God sees them as they are. Love each and every one of you. Can you say tonight, church, that but for the grace of God, every one of us would be in prison? She goes, "If you can't, you couldn't say that. You don't understand the grace of God." I'm thankful then, through the grace of God, Daryl might end up one day in prison. The Bible teaches me, though, that it's better to suffer for well-doing. Is it not?